Our scripture reading is in Isaiah chapter 9, so I would encourage you to grab a Bible if you have one with you. If not, there are Bibles supplied throughout the sanctuary here for you. We're going to be reading a prophecy that was given for the hope of God's people 700 years before Jesus even showed up in the first advent at his birth in Bethlehem. So Isaiah chapter 9, written to a people who were going through tough times, lacking hope. The hope of God is prophesied, is proclaimed. The truth would come, a Messiah would come. So Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That is God's word for today. It's my responsibility that has been given to me by this church and entrusted to me by God to now take time to work through this passage, particularly looking at verse 6 of chapter 9 and Jesus being mighty God. And I trust God will show up in sweet ways. It's your responsibility now to be active listeners, to be engaged, to be people who have new affections, who long to hear of your great Savior Jesus and who he is. So let's pray to that end. Let's ask God to do that. Father, I'm thankful that you have given me this morning, as the preacher, a word to preach. I'm thankful that I am not dependent on human wisdom or scholars, but I am dependent fully on you, our mighty God, who has given us your word and then helped us along by giving us the Spirit of God to indwell, to enlighten, to illuminate. So do that, I ask. I pray you'll give ears to hear, ears that are eager to hear, ears that are floundering perhaps, people who are struggling but yet who are looking for hope. And you do not disappoint. So I pray that this would be a time where you meet with us in sweet, precious, lifelong, joyous ways, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great hopes, one of the great certainties Christianity has because of Jesus is eternal life. As a boy, I was at times a little bit morbid and fearful of death and dying. It was something that would, particularly at night times and after bad dreams, would come and haunt me. And Jesus solved that. When I met Jesus and I understood the gospel, I understood that as a boy struggling with life and death, when death comes, I'm scared of dying, but I'm really scared of what happens after that. Jesus solves it. What happens after that is eternal life. The resurrection happened. That is a great assurance. I know death will come, but then eternal life. But there's other joys attached to that. Not only will we be in heaven forever because of Jesus, But others who've bowed to Jesus as Savior and Lord will be there with us. Those who've gone before us. There will be a reunion. There will be a sweet, eternal reunion. Our loved ones who die in Christ, we're going to see again. So I get assurance of life after death. I have family members, friends, church members who for a thousand years from now will be enjoying this together. And then there's, as we imagine further even, others too that we will meet and see, heroes of the faith, and I hope you have many, trophies of God's grace that you admire, men and women who of whom the world was not counted worthy. We just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So the anticipation that one day I will be able to meet many of these reformers face to face, shake their hand, talk with them. It's exciting as we anticipate meeting someone like Martin Luther. Or let's even go back further. Someday you're walking through the streets of heaven and you bump into the Apostle John. In reality, not fanciful, not foggy, dreamy-like, this is a reality. Of course, then we go even further where we must land, and that is the hope of all hopes, that we will be with Jesus Christ. We will actually see him with our eyes. And again, not dreamy, foggy, mythical. This is a reality. As you see me right now, you will see him. You'll hold him with your arms. You'll hear his voice. He'll speaking right to you, and you will hear his voice speaking. What will that be like? What will that be like? Well, it will be completely different than seeing your loved one again. It will be completely far different than seeing a hero of the faith. The book of Revelation says that there will be loud singing of praises to him with great joy. We did some congregational singing, and I was encouraged. I mean, I love where I get to sit. I get to hear you guys sing, and I hear you encourage me. But it will be amped up quite a bit when the Lord Jesus is right before us and we sing praises with great joy and bow before him. Now, we aren't going to do that even to the greatest heroes of our faith. The Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, in his vision, he hears a voice in Revelation chapter 1. He hears a voice, and he turns to look to see who's speaking, and he writes this fascinating description of Jesus in his glorified body. You can read about it in Revelation 1. But then John's face, John's response, when he saw this Jesus he walked with for 3 years and knew well and loved well, when he saw the risen Christ in this vision in heaven, his response, he writes, "I fell at his feet as though dead." Now, there might be squeals of delight and groans of joy when you're reunited with a family member in heaven. And there might be awe and respect and maybe even giddy giggles when you meet Peter, the apostle, or Mary, the mother of Jesus. But with Jesus, it will be far, far different. Now, why is that? Well, it's because Jesus is far, far different. He is, as Isaiah the prophet describes here, he is mighty God. The one to whom we're singing. And we're even today in our songs and our Christmas hymns and other hymns, we're describing his reign, his rule, his goodness. One day that will be fully realized, right? But we're not there yet. 1 Corinthians 13 describes right now, it's as though we see him in a dim mirror, or the King James, a glass darkly. Enough to recognize who he is. We get understandings. We're seeing it. Today even we're striving to push that forward a little bit more. But often it's not as clear as it should be. The cares and concerns and distractions of this life, the allurements of this world and the sins that we harbor, they all keep us from beholding his glory and joyfully bowing before him as mighty God. And I'm hopefully here to undo that a little bit as we look at Isaiah the prophet and see how Isaiah the prophet comes to undo this. The situation was pretty bad for the people in Isaiah's day. People of Israel, actually the southern kingdom of Judah, they were in a bad time in history. If you trace through it, Isaiah chapter 1, it's the year that King Uzziah died, and then there were several kings that Isaiah served under during his prophetic ministry. Some of them were good. They were good kings. They weren't perfect. Scripture's pretty clear on that. They will say that they did what was right in the eyes of God, but then they did some things that were not good for the kingdom. But they were good kings. And they brought peace and prosperity to the nation as they led people back to God. But then there are others that were horrible, just horrible kings. God describes some of them as worse than the pagan kings around them. These are God's people with God's king before them, and they're actually worse than the pagans around them. I think it's King Manasseh, who was one of the kings that Isaiah lived and eventually died under his reign, who reigned for 55 years. And he was one of the worst kings, bringing his children to be sacrificed, killing his own kids to pagan deities. So it was a dark time in Israel. The people were like sheep without a shepherd, following the king in wickedness, being warned of God's coming judgment, being called to return to God. In Isaiah 9, we have this shimmer of hope. In the midst of this darkness, a Messiah would one day come, a deliverer, a mighty deliverer. Now, we know that 700 years later, the Messiah did come. In fact, his name has been mentioned. Jesus Christ is not first and last name. It's Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Isaiah 9 is written about Jesus. And Isaiah 9, verse 6, describes him with four names. We looked at last week, Wonderful Counselor. This week, we're going to consider him Mighty God and then Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace in the weeks to come. So Jesus as Mighty God. I don't know where you are in your understanding of Jesus, but it makes everything in how you understand and relate to Jesus. Everything. So often, we are a people who create God in our own image, and we like Jesus to be a certain way, and we often will tame him down a bit. And today, he's unloosed a bit. He is standing before you as Mighty God. Now, there's two wonderful truths about Jesus as Mighty God that I want to bring to you from Isaiah chapter 9 and the rest of Scriptures. And so I trust that these will be understood by you first to be true, right? I want you to know this to be true. Not just mentally assent to it, like, yeah, I think that's right, but I want you to see this as wonderful truths. This is something I need. This is something I stand in every day. And so the first truth, wonderful truth about Jesus as Mighty God, is that he rules with loving authority. Now that's personally. Over your life, he is the authority, the one day in whom you will give an account, the one day by whom you will be judged. So he is the authority, he is the ruler, and yet he's a loving ruler, and that's for all the nations as well. So when you look at Isaiah 9, verse 6, we read that he is a wonderful counselor and that he is Mighty God. Now, Isaiah is describing the deity of Jesus. Jesus is God. We have a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is equally, fully God. Now, some of you might have relatives or friends that are in a particular religion or a mindset to think, no, that's not true. Jesus is a God, or Jesus was a good man. But make no mistake, the Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. Very clear. So we have a passage like John chapter 1. John chapter 1, many pastors today are probably preaching from. Verse 14 says that the Word, that was the nickname for Jesus. This was a descriptive name of Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, verse 1 of John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Titus chapter 2, describing us Christians and how we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. Waiting, he came once, but we're aching for that to come again. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, Titus 2 says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is God. Also in Hebrews 1:8, another passage, it says, but of the Son, that's Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the Bible is unmistakably clear that Jesus is God. We could go even further. Look at our text right here. The Messiah is Mighty God. Not only that, but Jesus claimed to be God. Isaiah 9, everyone, Jesus says, about me. So Jesus says in John 10, I'm one with God. Jesus says in John 8, before Abraham existed, I was there. In fact, he calls himself the I Am. Before Abraham existed, I Am, which is the name of God. In the book of Revelation, the end of Revelation, Jesus says in Revelation 22, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Interesting there, Jesus is saying that, but in chapter 1, God the Father said that. If you look at Jesus' life, he did things on earth that showed he had attributes that only God has. So he showed himself all-powerful. How? He stilled the storm. He raised the dead. He turned water to wine. He broke the loaves and the fish and fed 5,000 people. He showed himself to be all-knowing. You read through the Gospels and people are talking over here, and it doesn't say Jesus heard them. Jesus knew their thoughts. They weren't even being said, and Jesus is reading their thoughts. Jesus knew who would betray him, right? Jesus knew that he would suffer and die in Jerusalem at a point in time. Jesus also showed himself to be sovereign, as he claimed, I have authority on earth to forgive sins. This is why the Jewish people were in such an uproar. This is why they wanted to kill him, because he claimed to be God. One of the most convincing things to me that helps me, particularly when I'm talking to those that aren't seeing Jesus as God, is the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. When a disciple, Thomas, that's his name, first saw Jesus after the resurrection, he said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas. He actually embraced that title. Now, if he's not God, that would have been blasphemy and idolatry. That's another God before God the Father. In fact, the book of Revelation shows many times in heaven where we're bowing down and worshiping the Lamb. And if Jesus is not God, then what is promoted in the writings of Scripture is heaven is a place of idolatry, where we're bowing down and serving another God. So if we deny and not see that Jesus is God, then we're actually refuting the Scriptures. We're making Jesus out to be a liar and a scam, and we're living in wretched idolatry. But, as we know, based on the clear teachings of Scripture and the testimony of Jesus, we affirm Jesus is fully God. And we're free to love him now, and free to worship him now, and we're free to trust this mighty God. So Jesus is God. It's interesting here in Isaiah that he doesn't just say Jesus is God. He throws in this adjective, mighty God. If you could take out your Hebrew copy of the Scriptures, right? Y'all have one. In the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was originally, most of it, written, the word for God here is El, E-L. It's one of the different names for God, El. And this is a personal name of God denoting his strength and power. It's in Genesis 1 that this name of God is used, Elohim. And Elohim is the God of creation, the one who spoke words. And nothing turned into something. The heavens and earth came to be by him just speaking words. So it's describing just in his name that he's the powerful, ruling, mighty one. And then throw on the adjective, mighty. And this is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is supreme in his might. He is the all-powerful God. There are no competitors to Jesus. There's no risk to his rule. There's no weakness. There's no limits to Jesus. And so he is a ruler. He is a ruler in which all of you must consider, is this God? Do I acknowledge him as God? Do I live under his godship, his rule, his kingly rule? We all do live under rule. Often it's just self-defined rule. And we've actually all lived under rule that wasn't very good. Some of us in our homes feel oppressed and trapped at times. You might have been a child growing up in a difficult home where there was a lot of firmness and not much love. Brokenness or distance, and the ones who were entrusted with authority didn't use it for your good. I've been on teams where the coach was unfair. That's what all people who play sports say. It's the coach, right? Where you feel this coach who has authority, who will play, who will not play, uses it in ways in which we feel isn't right. It's unjust. We have bosses at work, and I've had bosses at work who are so difficult to work under. So difficult to work under. And here is, and then just throw it out in the political arena. We have world leaders who are corrupt, who are self-serving, who throughout history have done incredible harm to their own people. And then here stands Jesus, who comes with absolute authority as mighty God and exercises that authority for his people in ways that are absolutely loving. In fact, in this passage, we know that he is only going to do good for his people. Do you have that confidence? That he's only going to do good for his people. Look at verse 7. A lot of this is future. This is the second coming of Jesus in which we will one day live forever. But he does speak in verse 7 about him ruling with justice and righteousness. All over the Old Testament and the New, we have testimony of God being a merciful, gracious God. But it's often attached that he will not let his enemies or sin go unpunished. What that means is that this is a almighty God who will judge all people. One day it will be you. Every person in this room will stand before him to give an account of their life. I won't be next to you. Your parents won't be next to you. Your lawyers won't be next to you. It'll be you before Almighty God. Justice will be satisfied. Sin will not go unpunished. But for us who are in Christ, it's glorious because this ruler, this judge, has been satisfied my sins against him because Jesus took them on himself, right? So my sin has been punished. Praise his name that it has been punished. And yet we do see him ruling with absolute justice. In the future, it says in verse 7, that of the increase of his government and peace will have no end. That means that when we are in the new heavens and the new earth, it's like every day is better than the previous one. Better days are coming. He is a good ruler. He rules with loving authority. What a glorious thing that will be. But he also right now is doing good for his people. The Lord Jesus is king. He is mighty God, right? We could go on and on. We could even probably have great discussions. How is Jesus' kingly rule right now affecting you? Here's just a few ways that we are living under the blessedness of a mighty God, the Lord Jesus, who rules with kindness. And so we know, for one, he keeps his promises. Unlike world leaders of our day, he keeps his promises. When he says, I'll never leave you, and your heart thinks, he really should leave me right now, our heart lays under the authority of the promised word, saying, he will never leave, right? When he says, trust in me, regeneration, you're justified, there's no condemnation, then that stands no matter what your heart, mind, or others might say. You're free from condemnation because of the Lord Jesus. His promises stand. This ruler is giving not stump speeches to be able to impress people, but he's laying out truths for your good and your benefit. One other thing Jesus promises and is good for his people and his rule is that he assures the success of his church for the good of his people. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Local churches might fold and people of God scattered to different places, but his church will never fail. What we have in this blessed place is assured by God to succeed, that there will always be brothers and sisters in Christ in which you can live out the gospel together with. Another way we know he works for the good of his people is that he never leverages his authority against us. Human authority, God has vested authority in humans. We have governments that God gives authority to. We have churches that God gives authority to. We have homes that God gives authority to. At home, husbands, the men, are to lead with loving, serving hearts. In the church, the pastors are called on to lead with loving, serving, humble hearts. With the governments, they're called on by God to express rule and bring justice for the good of people. So even the authority he's vesting is for our good. Unfortunately, that can be twisted and corrupted and can be treacherous. We have our government with politicians who we know to be self-serving and cowardly. Look at, imagine right now, especially as a Christian living in North Korea with the government that has been established there. Miserable, horrible, wretched, where authority has been given to the leader of North Korea and has been absolutely twisted in insecurities and greed and whatnot to establish himself as the divine being there, and the people suffer. The church has been given authority. Pastors are called to lead, serving well with authority. But sadly, there's abuse in churches. There's spiritual malpractice. Shepherds harming their own sheep. I know some of you have come from churches like that. And in homes, even Christian homes, where authority has been given for the good of that family, it can be twisted and corrupted. I see this even in my own heart, with the authority granted to me by God for the good of my home. I can take up that authority and twist it for personal gain when the kids get annoying, when my wife does something that frustrates me. And rather than serve and redeem in those moments, as Jesus did, and Jesus calls me to, I leverage that delegated authority of God, and I lash out, and I cast judgment, and I use words and tone of voice to tear down rather than build up. We humans blow it. Authority is given to us, and we constantly are going to mess up. But you can be sure of this. Jesus never does this. Jesus never does this with authority. He is one that you can fully trust with all vulnerability before him. His authority will always be exercised for your good. So Jesus, as mighty God, rules with loving authority, which leads to the second truth. Second truth we get from Jesus as our mighty God, and that is that he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. In Isaiah chapter 7, two chapters before, we have this promise that Emmanuel will come. And Emmanuel's, the name means God with us. That is a name, another name for Jesus, God with us. If Jesus were only a man, even a dynamic, gifted, good man who did incredible things, our adoration and worship would be vain. Our hope would rest, well, it would be very shaky. Our hope would be uncertain and insecure. Our hope, the foundation of our hope, wouldn't hold up to what Jesus promised. It couldn't hold up under that if he is a mere man. Yet, as mighty God, we can rely on him fully. You can trust in him absolutely. In fact, look at this passage. It's talking about his authority and what he does with us. For one, we see he's capable. Look at verse 7. Actually, verse 6. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, that's an interesting way of putting it. When you're a governing official, you have responsibility. You feel the weight of it. That weight rests on your shoulders. And some can handle that and some can't. I can't imagine the weight of responsibility given to world leaders. That's why the President of the United States, he has a cabinet that he delegates a lot to. I can't do it all. I need you all to do different things. And then he's surrounded by advisors, advisors in the faith community, advisors in the farming community, all these advisors coming to give him understanding. And then outside of our country, he has allies in other nations. Well, Jesus says, I'll take all of that. The government will be on my shoulder. All will be well. No advisors, no cabinet, no allies with others. He is fully capable. Not only is he fully capable, but he will be successful. Look at verse 6 again. Leading into verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. He will be successful to the end, and then some more. We can fully rely on him. He is a sure foundation and a safe refuge that will not fail. Even thinking of our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, death. things that are too mighty for us. Satan, he's revealed in the Bible to be very powerful and very effective. We are weak. We are powerless under the sway and dominion of Satan. He's called a liar, a deceiver, a murderer. Toward the end of Luke's gospel, Luke 22, this is a situation where Jesus is giving some final exhortation. Peter's about to go and deny Jesus. And Jesus looks Peter in the eye and says, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Kind of reminds you of what happened in Job. There's a flurry of satanic activity happening at the end of the ministry of Christ on earth before he goes to the cross. At this moment, it's going to be razor-sharp focus on Peter to cause him to deny Christ. And Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. And then the hope. I pray that your faith will not fail. And so listen, Peter. When you've turned again, you're going to fall. When you turn again, go strengthen your brothers. Jesus protected Peter, and he does with us as well. Spiritual warfare is real, but remember, we're not on the weak side. We're not on the weak side. 1 John 3:8 said that Jesus came, the advent of Christ, in which we're celebrating at Christmas time. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Satan, that great enemy, is under the thumb of our Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty God. Also, the enemy of sin. And we can't stop. We have this issue right here, and we've had it for years, and sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse. Sometimes we trade off idols, one sin for another. Okay, so I'm going to stop swearing, and so my mouth is clean, but my heart is still wretchedly angry and furious all the time. Can't stop sin. Another enemy is death. Every person will face that dreaded enemy, that feared enemy. Let's defeat it in the resurrection. The strength of Christ comes here as mighty God for our protection, for our help, for our deliverance. Satan, defeated foe. The power of sin, it's broken in Christ. Death brings us low, but we're risen to eternal life. As Jesus said at Lazarus' tomb, though he die, yet he shall live, which is what is proclaimed at every Christian funeral. Even considering our salvation, if it were for us to keep it, it would be not ours to have. It is something we received from God as a gift of his grace, received by faith alone, and yet it's kept by his power. So I don't need to worry, I can lose it somehow. In our weakness, Christ fights for our life. In our struggles with sin, he is at work in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. In our suffering that we will experience, he is right there, and he's bringing strength, and he's bringing hope, and he's bringing meaning to what's happening here, purpose to what's happening. One of my favorite songs, newer songs that we're singing now, is the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, you're going to feel that this week. You'll see some graces of God, but you know some vulnerabilities. When I fear the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And the chorus, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. We can trust that. You can bank on that. That can move you deeply. I can trust him because he's no mere man. He is mighty God. Take heart, fellow believer. Christ is with you and for you. Trust him. Trust him because he's wiser than you. Trust him because he's more loving than any other love you've experienced or even had failure at. To the lonely, to the scared, to the discouraged here today, the weak, the confused, lean into him. Follow him. Trust him. Take your comfort and cheer from him. He is mighty God, so trust him. We are about to go back to our homes and jobs and school. It won't take very long at all for us to know that we are limited humans who also are sinful humans. There are going to be, even especially after church today, we've got this boost of adrenaline, spiritual adrenaline, the Spirit of God working, moving us. And we're going to, we know in the past, moments where we intend to do what's right. I've got this meeting. I need to say this thing and be honest. I've got the situation over here. I'm getting my paycheck. I want to make sure I use this money wisely and according to the stewardship of God. And we have these moments when we have plans to do what's right, and then we end up doing what's wrong. Before a difficult situation or you encounter somebody who's difficult, you tell yourselves right away, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And before our brains can even rationalize that, our lips are flapping and we start talking and shaming ourselves sometimes. Anger will swell. Lust will pop out of nowhere. Envy and discontentment will be there. In fact, envy and discontentment can flourish at Christmas. Pride lingers in us. The sway towards self-centeredness shows up at just about every moment. We need a mighty God because we need to be rescued. From our own selves, we need to be rescued. And we're going to have many times we recognize, I need help, if we're honest with ourselves. And in those moments, you can pray with confident dependence. Oh God, come to me in your strength. Help me. And I said that. You can pray with confident dependence. I'm needy, and I have confidence. The Lord hears that prayer. He's coming. I'm a child crying out for help, and my Father doesn't look with apathy. He looks with great concern and care and promises us to help. The situation in Isaiah's day, if you want to take the time this afternoon to read all 66 chapters, which it would take you the whole afternoon, but I know it would be a blessing. When you read through it and you understand the historical context, these were people in need, deep need, and they were running to everyone but God. In fact, the southern kingdom of Judah, with all of the promises of the old covenant, come to me, I'll take care of you, I'll be a good king. With all of the history they had, God delivering them from the mighty oppressors of Egypt with the 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea, instead of turning to him, they turned to other nations. Judah, southern kingdom, capital in Jerusalem, they made an alliance with the pagan king of Assyria, as though the king of Assyria is better than Almighty God. People in need, running to everyone but God. May that not be us. We have needs. We turn to so many other things. Feel distant from God because the gospel is not resounding in you. You are loved by God, if indeed you are a believer. May that not be us. When Jesus stands over this moment and near us as wonderful counselor and mighty God, help is there. Hope is there. For the people of Isaiah's day, this was hope. He couldn't say it any better. A Messiah is coming. I want to tell you about him, and I'm going to be very short and sweet, 66 chapters worth over many years. But in this passage, Messiah is wonderful counselor. He is Everlasting Father, he's Prince of Peace. For today, he is Mighty God. May our Lord bless us with that. Father, I pray that you would do that. I pray you'll bring our hearts home to you. We have, many of us, been playing in the carnival of sin. And here it is the next morning, discouraged, distraught, finding it was not satisfying. It was dreadful. However, our hearts have been captivated by sin because the Spirit lives in us. We know this isn't right. So I pray you bring people home to see that you are a mighty, merciful God who rules with love. And you have just brought your rule to bear. You flexed your mighty arms. And I pray people will not flee from you but to you. That your arms are flexed against the evil one to destroy sin and death in the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray for many of us who want to now fight alongside of you, battle against sin, pursue after people with this good news, to not hoard this, but to spread it, to teach our children, to see this flourish in our homes, to bring this to work, to bring this to school. Give us the confidence that you are a mighty God with no limits, no competitors. Oh, bring us hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.